Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 14. We heard from Romans 13, because these chapters are concerned with how Christians ought to live. Chapter 13 dealt with how we ought to respond and live to, in response to the government, to those people in authority, those people who run our country. Chapter 14 deals with how we ought to respond to people within our churches. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 reads, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." I'll pause there. That might seem quite a strange thing to talk about. We need, though, to understand the kind of historical context which inspired Paul to write that. We know that he's writing around 65 AD. He's writing to a congregation of Christians who live in Rome, hence the book is called Romans. And it talks about people who eat vegetables and people who don't. It's not really discussing vegetarianism as we know it. I've got friends who are vegetarian and they eat vegetables for a number of reasons. It might be what they think about the treatment of animals or the environmental issue or the cost. That's not really what's being talked about here. So let's just take a moment to reflect upon those first four verses before we look at the rest of the chapter. It begins by saying, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." It's fair to say that of all the believers around the world, some have a really strong faith and some have a weak faith. And that, of course, is quite natural. That is reflected in our physical strength. Some people are really, really strong physically, and others are not. And that's the way it is. And weaker people can, of course, become stronger, and stronger people can become weaker. But generally speaking, we aren't all as physically strong as each other. And the same is true spiritually. So you go to a church, be it this one or some other church, and you'll find people who have a really strong faith in Christ and others whose faith in Christ is not quite so strong. And Paul is acknowledging that here. Why do some people have weak faith? Well, it might be they haven't been a Christian for very long. It might be that they don't feed themselves, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray. It might be that they're distracted by other things. But let's be assured of this thing. You might have a weak faith this morning, but if you have faith in Christ, if you know and believe that he died in your place on that cross, your faith might be weak. But let me tell you, Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And faith the size of a mustard seed in Christ can save a soul. Now, the Roman church, we know from this book, is made up not only of weak believers and strong believers. You can divide it again. There are Jewish believers and there are Gentile believers. Gentile means non-Jewish. So let's, for argument's sake, say that 50% of them were racially and religiously Jewish, and then they found Jesus as their Messiah. And the other half, they were brought up to be pagans, Greeks and Romans, and they also converted to Christ. They're all Christians, but they have different backgrounds, Jewish and Gentile. And each of those groups has a question to ask when it comes to eating food. You see, the Jewish believers, when they were brought up as Jews, they observed the ceremonial food laws of the Old Testament. For example, Jews to this day do not eat pork. And these Jewish believers would have been brought up not to eat pork. They then, of course, come to faith in Christ. And the question is, do we still refrain from eating pork, or do we begin it? Do we begin eating pork? Now, pork isn't my favourite meat. It wouldn't be too much of a question for me. It's pleasant enough, I suppose. But do you remember the story in the Acts of the Apostles where a sheet containing a whole load of animals comes down to Peter. And the message is, kill and eat. Don't call anything unclean that God has rendered clean. In other words, it's possible, perfectly possible, for a Jewish believer, if he wants to eat pork, because he knows he's not saved, he's not converted, he no longer impresses God by what he eats and by what he doesn't eat. He's saved by believing in Christ. However, there will be some Jewish believers in this Christian community who, because they've never eaten pork so far in their lives, when someone else says, you can eat pork now, it doesn't matter, you're saved by Christ, go out and eat some pork. And they still think, I'm really not comfortable doing that. And so they're vegetarian. Or from the Gentile community, there'll be those who, and let's face it, if you were to buy meat, especially the cheapest meat in the first century, it had first probably come from a pagan temple. So when a town would worship Jupiter or Zeus or Mars, what they would do, they would sacrifice a cow on the steps of the temple. It wasn't generally in the temple, it was on the steps outside it. And they would offer this animal to a pagan god, and then they would kill it, and some of it will have been eaten by the priest and the worshippers. But the rest of it, what do they do with all this meat? They don't throw it away, they send it to the market and sell it. Now, some previously pagan believers in Christ might say, ooh, well, that meat has come from a pagan temple. And if I were to buy some of that meat that has been offered to Jupiter, maybe somehow that's going to corrupt me or take me back into paganism. I'm really not comfortable eating meat, so I'm going to become a vegetarian, one might say. On the other hand, there are other formerly pagan believers who say, I know that Jupiter does not exist. There is one God in heaven. Therefore, if you offer a bull to a God that doesn't exist, you're offering it to nothing. And therefore, it doesn't matter if I eat that meat. It's not a part of an act of worship. Jupiter is not there. So, you've got two groups of people in this Roman church who refrain from eating meat. So when Paul talks about one eats only vegetables, that is the context, that is what he is talking about. And the difficulty, of course, is that these groups are liable to fall out among each other. Should they eat meat or should they not? Are you dishonouring Judaism or are you not? Are you going back to worshipping false gods or are you not? Well, in verse 1, Paul says, receive one who's weak, who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What it means is we ought to accept one another, even people whose faith is not as strong as our own. Disputes over doubtful things. You know, there are some things in the Christian faith which are rightly open to interpretation. There are some things, for example, the divinity of Christ, which are absolutely essential. I will dispute that. Christ claimed to be God. God in the flesh. There are other things, though, about which, well, we don't really know. For example, the chronology about Christ's return. Oh, I've seen people fall out over that. How can you fall out over something over which you don't have complete and utter knowledge? But people do. And Paul is saying here in verse 1, don't fall out with people over these doubtful things, these things which are open to interpretation. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So if I've got a fairly weak faith and I believe that, if I buy meat from the meat market knowing it's first gone through a pagan temple, that's somehow going to contaminate me and corrupt me. Actually, that means my faith in Christ is weaker. But I am still to be received and accepted by those whose faith is strong. So for them, being a vegetarian was a way of not contaminating themselves. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. In other words, the weak are not to despise the strong, and the strong are not to despise the weak. Whichever attitude you have to the eating of meat, either as a Jew when it comes to eating bacon, Or as an ex-pagan, as to one who buys meat from the meat market, don't judge other people. To judge here doesn't mean don't hold an opinion. Again, I've heard that said before. Oh, well, we're not allowed to judge, meaning we can't have an opinion on the matter. Yes, you can. Judge here, though, means don't condemn. Somebody has a different interpretation to you about a doubtful thing, don't condemn them for it. Accept that their view is different. To despise means not to look down upon them. So don't condemn them and don't look down upon them because they choose to eat meat or because they choose not to eat meat. And here's the reason in verse 3, for God has received him. Well, if God has received that person, how much we ought to. Paul says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. He may have different views, but if he's one of God's elect people, that's enough for God. Christ is our judge, not each other. When I die, I will stand before Christ, and I'll need to give an account of what I've done, and so will you. You won't be appearing before me, and I won't be appearing before you. And Paul says, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who's the him? The weak believer. So maybe you're thinking, well, you know, other people have got really strong faith and I haven't. Well, you might have weak faith, but God can make you stand. God will give you that strength when you need it. So we continue from verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So this time the argument has moved on from whether we eat meat or not as to whether some days are holier than others. This is really developing into a whole church ministry, isn't it? It's wonderful. Does it? Well, what about the fact that in the Old Testament we're told that we ought to keep the Sabbath day? So here's a question for you. Should we keep the Sabbath day? I know some people who on Sunday, and incidentally the Sabbath was Saturday, but there you go. On the Sabbath, they wouldn't even leave the house except to go to church. And that's their keeping the Sabbath. I know other people say, well, we'll go for a walk on a Sunday, but nothing else. I know other people will go out shopping. Now, I've got my own view on this, but I'm not here today to preach my own view. I'm here to preach the principle that Paul is laying down in this 14th of Romans. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems all days alike. Oh, today is the Lord's day, someone will say. It's holy. Someone else will say, all the days are the Lord's day. All days are holy. Who's right? Paul says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So for things which are open to interpretation, whether you eat meat from a pagan temple or whether one day is more special than another, it's up to you, says Paul. And I can't judge you based upon that. Just leave it. Ignore it. No, leave it. Thank you. One thing, though, Paul, I think is clear, is that if you think that keeping a particular day will save you, you're wrong. And if you think keeping a particular day special is going to make God more impressed with you, you're wrong. He says to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have laboured for you in vain. What's happening in the church in Galatia is that people had come to the church saying, you must be circumcised, you must keep the Sabbath. So the Galatians are doing it. They're going back into bondage, legalism, trying to earn their salvation. That's not what Paul's saying to the Romans. To the Romans, he's saying, listen, if you want to keep the Sabbath day, do it. If you don't want to keep the Sabbath day, don't do it. You will interpret it as you see fit. Some people whose consciences are very tender don't like using the names we have for the days of the week. We're meeting for prayer on Wednesday. Do you know that the origin of that is Woden's day? Woden was a Celtic god. We are meeting to pray on the day of Woden. Today is Sunday, the day when in pagan times people worshipped the sun. Tomorrow, it's Moon Day, when people worshipped the moon. On Thursday, it was the day of Thor. On Friday, the day of Freya, another Viking deity. Those names don't trouble me one bit, because Woden and Freya and Thor don't exist. But it might be, and I've come across these people, so we say the second day and the third day and the fourth day, we don't use their names because that is invoking pagan deities. It's not. But I'll say this much to you. If your conscience is troubled by using those old names, don't use them. I wouldn't recommend it because it becomes extremely complicated for me to arrange a visit to you when I can't say Wednesday or Sunday or Monday. Same with the months of the year. The month of Janus in January, Juno. I know some Christians who don't like celebrating Christmas because for them it has connotations of drunkenness and they don't want to be a part of that. It doesn't trouble me one bit. But if it troubles weaker brethren, don't celebrate it. It matters not a whit, says Paul. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So those Christians who won't go out on a Sunday to buy an ice cream when it's nice weather, if they do that for the Lord, good for them. And those Christians who go out and buy an ice cream because they want to have a nice time on the Lord's Day and their conscience is not impinged or impugned because they know that Christ has given them freedom, if they do it for the Lord, good for them. But don't do it as a way of observing your own self-righteousness or licentiousness. License means behaving how you want. Self-righteousness means to impose rules upon yourself to look good. If they are the motives, then it's wrong. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give thanks. What issue might be facing us? How about alcohol? Now, Paul never mentions alcohol. I don't think anybody had a problem with it in the first century, which is itself an interesting argument. But I know some Christians who would not touch a drop of alcohol. To them, it's the devil in solution. I know other believers who, if you were to say to them, oh, as a Christian, you really ought not to drink, they'd be outraged. Because God has made wine and God has given it as a gift to the human race. Well, who's right? Both and none. If your faith says, I can drink wine and beer and whatever else, because you know it's not what you drink and what you don't drink that pleases God, then do it. Each according to his conscience. And Paul gives us another reason in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We're no longer living for ourselves. I don't drink or eat or live a particular way to make me look good or to feel good, but I do it to the glory of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 8 and 9 are quite strange. So far, when I was studying this, I could follow Paul's argument quite well. When it comes to verse 8 or 9, it seems to me a bit of a tangent. Why does Paul talk about living and dying? Well, it might be a general principle. Whether you live or whether you die, you belong to Christ. Whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, you belong to Christ. Whether you drink alcohol or you don't, you belong to Christ. Or maybe he's addressing a problem in the Roman church which we don't quite know about. Maybe, you know, rumours have gone around that so-and-so, well, you'll never guess what I saw so-and-so doing a few months ago before she died. She was buying meat from that market stall in town. And I happened to know that that meat had been sacrificed to Juno. So I don't think she's saved. Or maybe I say, well, you know that Jewish woman who used to come to church. Should do a Jewish man this time, shouldn't I? That Jewish man who used to come to church. Well, you know what? He abstains from eating pork. Legalist. Trying to buy God's salvation. I don't think he was converted. It might be that these rumours have gone round that former members of the congregation, because of what they eat or drink, somehow their salvation is being doubted. And Paul is saying, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You're not saved by what you eat and what you don't eat. You're not saved by keeping a holy day or not keeping a holy day. You're not saved by abstaining from alcohol or showing that you can drink it. Paul says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know I've made this point previously as we've gone through the book of Romans, but there are two judgments. There's a judgment for the unbeliever and the judgment for the believer. And I believe that when I die, I'll go straight to heaven. No doubt about it. Because my place in heaven is not dependent upon me being good or religious or holy. It's dependent upon that fixed and solid established fact that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. However, I will still stand before the Lord to give an account of what I've done here on earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so as one through fire. I hope and I pray with all my heart that when I stand before my Lord, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, you've nothing to show for it, but come on in anyway. For it's written in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. What Paul is saying in verse 10, because we'll have to one day stand before Christ, let's treat each other with love. We might be judged on how we've approached other people, other believers. In chapter 13, we'll be held an account for whether we kept the law and paid our tax. In chapter 14, we'll give an account to the Lord for how we've had dealings with each other. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us, verse 12, shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Evidently, the Roman church had been doing that. They'd been judgmental to each other based on whether they eat or drink or kept a special day. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Where on earth possible, we should accommodate each other. We shouldn't do anything that will cause other believers to have to face difficulty and trip up. So, for example, let's take the alcohol issue again. I happen to know, for example, that, let's say, somebody in the church, for them, drinking alcohol really is a bad thing. They were brought up in the temperance movement and they signed the pledge and all that kind of stuff. And I bring them round to my house, and because I want to prove to them that I'm free in Christ, I pour them a glass of wine and give it to them. No, says Paul. Don't present somebody with a stumbling block. Something to trip them up. Something to cause unnecessary upset. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Whether we are discussing alcohol or meat from temples or pagan holy days or days named after pagan gods or Sabbath days, they themselves are neither clean nor unclean. We make them clean or unclean. But if what I do damages another person's faith, even if I'm in the right, I ought not to do it. This is the law of love, which Paul was talking of in Margaret's reading. Jesus himself said in the 7th of Mark, verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. When the Pharisees were dealing with Christ, they were very careful as to what they ate and what they drank and all this kind of stuff. But the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness and the hatred which came out of them, it was that, said Jesus, that corrupted them. Not that which went into them. Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What you eat and what you drink are not very important. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. Not whether you have wine with a meal. Not whether you're a vegetarian. Not whether you don't go out on the Sabbath day. But the righteousness which is yours in Christ. That's the kingdom of God. The peace that you now have with God. That's the kingdom of God. The joy that the Holy Spirit gives you. That cannot be taken away. That is the kingdom of God. In other words, don't allow non-essential issues to get in the way of the fundamentals, righteousness, peace and joy. He then talks of being acceptable to God and approved by men. If we are sniping at each other over trivial, petty things, things which are not of any real consequence, not only will God not approve, but neither will unbelievers. We ought to be a bastion of love and forgiveness, not a bastion of self-righteousness and sniping and condemning and despising each other. Therefore, says Paul, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. What does it mean, the work of God? The work of God in someone's heart. Don't destroy what God has done by what you eat and drink. All things are indeed pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offence. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. If you're a strong believer, accept he or she who is weak. And those last lines are addressed, I think, to the strong. Don't do anything which causes a weaker person to stumble and fall. Don't destroy the work of God within them. Rather, let's build each other up, not tear them down. But the message, of course, to those who are weak is, well, if abstaining from particular things or doing particular things is important to you, go ahead and do it. But please, don't judge those people who don't do it as you do. If your freedom causes another to stumble, be careful how you act. verse 22 and in closing, Paul says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, you strong believer, go ahead and enjoy your liberty in Christ. But don't flaunt it in such a manner that others will be compromised. And you weaker believers, if your faith won't allow you to drink alcohol or eat meat or eat pork, if it goes against your conscience, then to go against your conscience, it would indeed be sin for you. Don't do those things to impress other people. But if abstaining from certain things is your way of honouring Christ, then honour Christ that way. But don't do it to please others, because that is sin. The message of Romans chapter 14, in summary, is build each other up. Don't fall out over inconsequential things such as eating and drinking or holy days. And we must, to some extent, each decide for ourselves and settle in our own minds those doubtful things upon which Scripture is not absolutely clear. Don't misunderstand me. There are some things which are just plain wrong. For example, stealing. You can't say, well, you know, my faith allows me to steal from my employer. Your faith doesn't, so it's okay for me and it's not okay. No. There are some things upon which Scripture is clear. There are other things upon which we need to each read and pray about for ourselves and come to our own conclusion. But when we arrive at that conclusion, let's remember those whose attitudes are different. Amen.